You know, no matter who you are, even if you have come up with a way to somehow isolate yourself from the real world and everything that's going on, there is so much today to cause anxiety and distress in this world. Crime and terrorism are on the rise. The truth is, the world is just not as safe as we would like to think it is, and as many of us remember it being. Sin and wickedness, with all of the influence that is wielded by wicked people, seem to be on the rise. In fact, it seems almost to be measurable every day in its increasing. Constant threats of war and political unrest and dissatisfaction seem to indicate that things are probably not going to get any better here on the earth in many places. In addition to all of that, many of us carry around with us a personal burden of anxieties and concerns that include things like family troubles, money troubles, job troubles, school troubles, and on the list goes. You know, there's just really a lot to be worried and bitter and despondent about these days. One of my favorite passages in all of the Bible is 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12 and reading through verse 15. And the subject under discussion is, of course, those Christian graces that Peter has just enumerated and emphasized as being so important for God's people. And here's what he says. He says, "Therefore I intend to always remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus made clear to me. And I'll make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things." In my margin of my Bible, I've written down divine reminders. And there's also a reference there to turn over to chapter 3, verse 1, where Peter says a very similar thing. He says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." You know, so much of my work as a gospel preacher involves reminding. We say that every time you read the scriptures, you'll find something new, and that's true in a sense. And I like nothing better, I think, than to be able to preach a sermon wherein I could reveal something to you that you had never seen before or never thought about or that had escaped everyone's mind, and I could put it out there so that everybody would have the benefit of it. But the truth is, all those sermons have already been preached. All of those facts are already revealed. The faith has already been delivered, and we just need to be reminded again and again and again of all of these important things. And so tonight I thought I would highlight a few things about our Heavenly Father that we would all do well to remember, and especially in view of the conditions of the world in which we live. We need some encouragement. We need some reminders that no matter how it looks out there, things are not as bad as they would be without God. And so, in a lesson that may get me in trouble with all those folks who aren't here tonight because it's going to be so short and they will have missed it, let's get started with some encouraging facts about God. Number one, there is a God in heaven. Daniel chapter 2 verse 28 says, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." Daniel, of course, was talking to King Nebuchadnezzar and telling him that this dream that he had, that nobody could interpret, this dream had meaning, and God was the one who was giving this message. Daniel is saying, in effect, "King, don't ever doubt the fact that there is a God in heaven." As Genesis 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Hebrews 11 verse 6 reminds us that without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. There is a song that we sing sometimes, and I should have gotten Paul to lead this one, but I didn't think about trying to do that. And it talks about that beautiful Isle of Somewhere. Somewhere the sun is shining, somewhere the songbirds dwell. Hush then thy sad repining, God lives and all is well. There's a lot of truth in that. In fact, that is a true statement. God lives and all is well. There where God is, all is well in every sense of the word. But even here, all is well in things that matter. In things that have to do with our soul salvation. As long as we've done our part, because God has done His, and therefore we're not waiting on Him for anything. Because there is a God in heaven, we have salvation. Because there is a God in heaven, we have this church family, a source of some of the greatest encouragement that we could ever hope for. Because there is a God in heaven, we have purpose for our lives, even here on this miserable earth. Because there is a God in heaven, we have something to look to with great anticipation. And that's what God has in store for us after this life is over. Number two, God in heaven, has His hand in the workings of this world. Again, we'll begin with this point from the book of Daniel, chapter 4 this time, verse 17. Daniel says, "The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will and sets over it the lowliest of men." You may have gotten the impression that God doesn't know what's going on around here. You may have gotten the impression that the way things are unfolding, certainly God wouldn't have anything to do with that. You may have gotten the impression that God doesn't care what happens here. But according to God's word, He causes all things to work together for the good of them that love Him, them who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8 verse 28. And Proverbs chapter 14 verse 34 says that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. In Psalm 33 verse 12 we read, "Blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah, the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." Now, I want you to notice that that verse does not say, "Blessed is the nation which hath the largest standing army." Blessed is the nation that has the most guns and tanks and nuclear weapons. Blessed is the nation that has the biggest air force. No, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, whose God is Jehovah. Joshua chapter 7, Israel's very superior army was soundly defeated by a little bunch of folks from a town called Ai, because there was sin in the camp. In 2 Kings chapter 17, the northern kingdom of Israel was overcome by the Assyrians and taken off into captivity because of their sin, and they never reassembled as a nation of people again. 2 Kings chapter 24 and chapter 25, we read about the southern kingdom of Judah being carried away into Babylonian captivity because of the fact that they had rebelled against God again and again and again. And in spite of the work and the efforts of God's prophets to call them to repentance, they refused to turn from their wicked way, and so they spent a generation in Babylonian captivity because of their sin. God has richly blessed the United States of America. For the most part, our nation does not appear to be grateful to God. Otherwise, its sin would not grow worse and worse with each passing year. For the salvation of our souls, we need to be a patient, thankful, righteous people. For the sake of the welfare of our nation, on the national level, we need to repent and be thankful. God exercises His decisions and His judgments in those things that take place in the affairs of this world. Exactly when and how and why, we don't know. But we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who are His people. Number three, our God is a God of mercy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31 says, "For Jehovah thy God is a merciful God, and He will not fail thee." Jeremiah 3, verse 12, God said, "I am merciful." In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, God said, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." Merciful and merciless are right next to one another in the dictionary if you care to look them up. But they're polar opposites in meaning. God wrote the book on mercy. Our God is a merciful God, forgiving and kind. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7 says, "Seek ye Jehovah while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto Jehovah, and he will have mercy upon him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." God's willingness to forgive is beyond description. How can we put frail human words to describe something so unfathomable as God's willingness to forgive? There is only one force that is powerful enough to stay the hand of God's mercy, and that is the refusal to repent and submit to His will. Number four, God will never leave nor forsake his children. Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Matthew 6 verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Paul said in Philippians 4 verse 19, and my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And then in Ephesians chapter 3 verses 20 and 21, now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It is comforting to know that there is a God in heaven and that he rules in the kingdom of men. And that he is a merciful God, and that he will never leave nor forsake us. But you know, those things are only comforting to those who are his children. If you're not a child of God, you don't have the privilege of being able to take comfort in those things. And so why not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Through your obedience, become a child of God and rest in the assurance that comes in those wonderful facts. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.